I'd like for you to turn in your bulletins to the section called Congregation in Unison. We're going to be thinking together for a few moments this morning on one of the shortest psalms in the Bible, Psalm 131. Consequently, this may be the shortest message you've ever heard. Let's repeat the psalm in unison. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever. Let's pray. Dear Father, this is a short psalm, but it carries a message that's important for us to hear this morning. We pray that you would quiet our hearts and give us receptive ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, Psalm 131 is a very short psalm, but with a very long message to learn. In fact, it's a lifelong experience of learning. The psalm, as you have noted already, is a grand expression of the contentment which should fill the heart of every child of God. It's brief, but there are no shortcuts to its product. I would ask you to reflect just a moment as to the definition of contentment. It used to be called complacency, but that takes on a negative connotation. Contentment doesn't come as a result of getting something we don't have, but rather of recognizing and appreciating what we do have. Someone has said, it is better to want what you have than to have what you want. That may take a little bit of thinking. You might need to jot that down and mull over it a bit. The grace of contentment is not all that visible in our day. We have a lot of discontented people around us. I was glancing through the AARP bulletin this past week, and it features a man biting his fingernails on the front cover. And it says, what? Me? Worry? And it says, economic stress can wreck your immune system. It can increase your blood pressure and speed up aging. And then on the inside, he says, in February, the stock market was down nearly 45% from its October 2007 high point. That's $7 trillion in loss. I can't even conceive of that, can you? $5 trillion of that has been absorbed by those over 50. Housing values are down 20%, with most losses again borne by those over 50. After all, this is an AARP magazine. In the past 16 months, the economy has trimmed more than 5 million jobs, and the unemployment rate among workers over 55 has more than doubled to 6.2%. No wonder people are angry and discontented, especially after the huge bonuses paid to creative speculators whose handiwork undermined the global economy, and the trillion-dollar bailouts given to a financial industry whose greed has ravaged our retirement savings. So, in these economic times, there is a lot to make us discontented, isn't it? People are discontented over foreign policy, energy policy, health policy, fiscal policy, trade policy, judicial decisions, and on. Closer to home, people are dissatisfied with spiraling inflation rates and the devaluation of the dollar's buying power. There are so many discontented people who express their dissatisfaction in so many ways about so many things. In short, there is an aura of discontent that pervades. And God's children are really not immune from its subtle or sometimes not so subtle influence. Perhaps there's never been a day when we need the admonition of the Apostle Paul more than now. He writes to young Timothy and warns him about the subtleness of the covetous spirit. But godliness, he says, with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Or consider Paul's own personal testimony in Philippians chapter 4. I have learned, he says, to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Have we learned that this morning? It's something that we can learn, Paul says, and that he learned. There evidently was a time in his life when that was not a learned thing. He had to concentrate on learning it and dealing with it in his various situations in life. Reflect on what the author of Hebrews says. It's expressed with the force of a command. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Well, I confess to you this morning that because of the brevity of this psalm, I have often in the past read it very quickly and passed on. But I decided this time to look at it more closely. And there were some lessons that the Lord wanted to teach me personally. In these three short verses, there are at least three lessons that we can learn. The first verse has to do with a lesson of humility. The second with the lesson of tranquility. And the third with the lesson of reliability. First, humility. The psalmist offers a disclaimer regarding the sin of pride and presumption. He knows what God thinks about pride. He knows that God hates pride. The first of these tends to undervalue others unless they seem worth cultivating. The second overestimates and overreaches oneself. Notice the psalmist says, my heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. The haughty heart and the uplifted eye conveys the thought of great height, loftiness in a bad sense. A haughty heart is elevated far beyond its proper domain. Its affections are egocentric. Its thoughts are conceited. It should be evident that pride is at the root of much discontent today. The ceaseless striving for advancement, the jockeying for position, the coveting of a place of prominence not yet realized. Then there is the unrest that comes when recognition is not accorded us, when rights are violated, or so we think, when we are misunderstood and misused. Then he speaks of great matters. These are activities of a magnitude beyond our human limits. The things too marvelous or wonderful are surpassing wonders. They are aspirations of mystery beyond our license. And I think sometimes we tend to set too high of standards for ourselves. We're too conscious of the expectations that we are expected to live up to. We create a perfectionistic model for ourselves. It must inevitably lead to disillusionment and even despair. The apostle seems to capture the true perspective for life in Romans chapter 12, when he writes, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you." One who overestimates himself and one who overreaches himself of necessity will be a discontented person. The sane and proper view that Paul puts before us brings contentment. Someone has said that swallowing pride will seldom lead to indigestion. Perhaps a summary statement is given by Paul in Philippians 2. "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." And then Paul puts before us the great exemplar, our Lord Jesus Christ, who, love of us, humbled himself and became a servant, even a criminal, dying between two thieves in order that we might be saved. I came across an expression by Dr. Walter Wilson. Some of you who are older may remember him, beloved physician of Kansas City, who's now with the Lord. He wrote on one occasion, "Those who look down on their neighbors are actually living on a bluff." So the second lesson that the psalmist brings before us here is the lesson of tranquility. And I actually love this image, and this is the Mother's Day reference in our text. It pictures a baby weaned at his mother's breast. It's important that we understand the picture here. The psalmist draws an analogy between the child, which no longer frets for what it used to find indispensable, and the soul, which has learned a comparable lesson. The Revised Version translates it faithfully, "Like a weaned child with his mother, my soul is with me like a weaned child." All of us have been envious at times when we've seen that, a baby on a mother's lap, so quietly resting in peace, completely at peace within itself because its need has been completely satisfied, content. Asaph, one of the other psalmists, found the secret of contentment when he wrote Psalm 73. In verses 25 and 26, he asked the rhetorical question, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Do you get what he's saying there? He's saying, if I have everything but God, I have really nothing. But if I have God and nothing else, I had everything that I need. God is my portion forever. And that's the secret, really, of a contented heart. In Matthew 6, Jesus is talking about self-sufficiency and self-will and self-seeking. and how He wants us to draw away from the world and its materialism. And He says, your Heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. Don't fret about them. Be satisfied and content that God is supplying the needs that you have. Finally, we learn the lesson of reliability here, because in the closing verse, the psalmist is talking about where true contentment can be found. To know on whom you can rely is an important secret of contentment. The psalmist says in the third and final verse, let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Or a better paraphrase has it, trust now and always in the Lord. And the verse that we quoted during the dedication this morning, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. The word hope is a great word with which to close. It doesn't stand alone in the sentence it offers. It says, let Israel hope. And I don't think that we would misappropriate Scripture if we inserted our own name at that point. Let Dean hope. Let Wayne hope. Let Doug hope. Let Reed hope. And that phrase actually would be in vain if it wasn't followed by the three positive words. Let Israel hope in the Lord. Not in money, not in health, not in position, not in family, not in wife or children, but in the Lord, because all of these other things will someday pass away, but the Lord endures forever. You read through the Psalms and you find out that David was persecuted and hounded as a wild animal for a period of about 10 years by King Saul because of his insatiable envy and jealousy. We see daily David's unfailing, unflinching, unfaltering hope in the Lord. He repeats that so often. My soul rests in the Lord. My soul finds its hope, its salvation in the Lord. He had patience to wait for the crown that would someday be bestowed upon him. Tony loaned me a book by Elizabeth Elliot called Keep a Quiet Heart. In it, I came across a quotation by H.E. Manning. He says, neither go back in fear and misgiving to the past, nor in anxiety and forecasting to the future, but lie quiet under His hand, having no will but His. I think this is the secret of our Lord's life. He said, my will is to do the work of Him that sent me. John Bunyan once wrote, he that is down need fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide. I love Whittier's prayer in the hymn which he wrote. Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our lives the strain and stress, and may our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. So the psalmist calls us to be satisfied in Jesus. He calls us to be contented and rejoice in what we do have and not continually wanting or striving after what we do not have. To be weaned from this world in such a way that our heart is completely satisfied with God, with Jesus. I think that's the message that I want us to carry away. I want it for my own heart this morning and for yours as well. It's so easy to get caught up, as Israel did, in grumbling and complaining about what they didn't have when God had promised them to provide everything that they needed and did so in their wilderness march. And I think he wants us to glean from this lovely little psalm this morning the lesson of a baby weaned and quietly resting and satisfied on her mother's breast. Dear Father, help us to trust in you. You are so faithful to us. You have met our needs in so many wonderful ways down through the years. And it's true that we are living in a difficult time. Many people are losing their jobs and their source of income. Many people are losing their homes. And yet there is always something that we can praise you for, that you have blessed us with. And we pray that we will carry away the admonition that is inherent in this psalm this morning. Help us to love you, trust you, to quietly wait on you, and to believe that you are able and willing to provide all of our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To that end we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.